found this, that worship is an integral part of your created nature. What do I mean by that? Well, if you didn't know this already, you will worship something. And you look out into the world and you look at these people that are far remote in places that we don't know of, they still worship something. Whether it's a rag in a tree, or whether it's an animal, or whatever it is, we all have that nature to worship. Why? Because God has created us to worship, hasn't He? And God has created this being so that I could bring Him honor and glory. Not so that I could give myself the glory or anything else, but I must worship the Creator. And if we don't do that, you are contrary to God. And God wants you as a Christian to realize that worship is important. Now, we have a very confused idea of what worship is. I've heard it everywhere as far as my Christianity growing up, and that is that worship encompasses something a lot different. And I guarantee you today that some of you this morning don't know what worship is. Well, I've been worshiping with guitar, and I sing my praises and all stuff, and I get that attitude of worship. You know what? The Scripture doesn't talk about worship in that light. It talks about praise, talks about prayer, and it talks about many facets, and we have missed it, and the fact that worship is so much more. And we're going to look at that this morning, and I'm going to see, hopefully prove to you why worship is really in a category all of its own, and we're missing it as far as the church is concerned. Let's turn over to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And many facets of the Old Testament give us a line of what worship is, describes it, defines it for us. And we're going to look at some of those. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, the story of Abraham and Isaac. And starting there at verse 1, it says, "Now it came after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw a place from a distance. And Abraham said to these young men, or to his young men, he says, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will what? We will worship and return to you.'" Now, what was he taking with him? He took his bass guitar, took his bongo drums. Is that what he took to worship? No, it was the element of sacrifice in his son that they went to do what they were going to do. And you notice that Abraham knew the deed that was required of him, and he says, "I am going to go worship." And you know what that was? That was for him the ultimate test and the ultimate sacrifice in his son to worship. Do you get a clue about what God is asking of this man? I want it all. I want the very best, and I want the sacrifice that you have. I want it all. Now, do you see what worship is going to lead us to? You see, worship becomes a significant part of our being. It becomes our all. Now, let's turn over to some other passages of Scriptures in the Old Testament. And notice in Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 12, "And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain.'" Now, why was it that God wanted to liberate his people from Egypt? Couldn't they just worship there? Couldn't they just do their thing right in the land of Egypt? No, because worship in those days meant you go to a specific place and you do a specific thing and you give a specific offering. That is worship to God in that day and age. And so that's why he wanted to liberate them, so that they could go and do their thing. Now in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 5, it says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Worship, because God is a jealous God. And now also, as we look further in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verse 24, it says, "You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst." Is God serious about worship to him exclusively? And if God says, "I want you to be my worshiper," what are we to do? Yes, God, we're going to worship you. And we're going to figure out how it's going to be done. Because worship is so important. If we are going to restore the church, we got to figure out what worship is. And I guarantee you we can do a whole lot better job than what we've been doing. Amen? Because God wants us to be exclusively devoted to him. One more in Exodus, the 34th chapter. He says in verse 1 of Exodus, the 34th chapter, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut out for yourselves two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in the front of the mountain.' So he cut out two stone tables like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two tables of stone in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord and the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the father and the children, the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses," and I want you to catch this, "and Moses made haste to do what? To worship. He made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. And he said, 'If I now have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate as they are, and pardon their iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession.'" Now let me ask you this. Who in their right mind, as the glory of God is within us, wouldn't have the decency or the fear to bow down? Do you see the reverence behind what God wants? He is all-powerful. He is the glorious one, the King of kings, the creator of all things, the Lord of lords in all things. And we today have a tendency to say, "You know what? I don't want to give myself to you in worship. I don't revere you. I don't honor you." We need to worship. And when we get an eye for whom we are devoting ourselves to, I think it helps me to realize that I need to be a little bit more humble. I need to be a little bit more sacrificial, because I am serving this God whom created all things, all powerful and almighty. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody really important? Well, who's important? Well, we had a chance to go to the Capitol this year, Washington, D.C., and we're in our little Honda Odyssey driving down as tourists looking around. And all of a sudden, from behind me, these motorcycle cops from everywhere, they're coming from everywhere. And they're honking and their sirens are on. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror wondering what's happening. And then I'm watching as people are clearing the streets. Cars are pulling over. People are getting out. And all of a sudden, these limousines drive by and these big coach buses, they come by. And I said to myself, "Whoa, that's important. I don't know who was there, but you better get out of the way." And you know what? Our God is important, and it should be to us that we should allow ourselves to give sacrificially from ourselves and to pay homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how do we present ourselves time and time again, even in the services of our God? "Oh, I'm coming to the services like I come out of my garden. I'm coming half prepared. I'm coming there and I'm late. And I'm sitting down, oh, brother, bless me, because I am here." I tell you what, we need to get ourselves straightened up, because worship to our God should be on a higher level, very high level. And I'm going to show you hopefully some of those things today. Certainly we know that worship in the Old Testament involved a prescriptive method and design, and location was very significant. You see, in those days, you were to bow down. Have you ever bowed down in a prostrate manner? You know what that is? That is a sign of vulnerability. And if I were a robber and I broke into your house, I would like you to bow down because, see, I can hit you over the head. I can steal everything around you. And you would be useless to protect yourself. You're in a very prostrate, humble position. And we fall down before the king in that manner. I tell you, that's humbling. What is this worship? In the New American Standard, the word itself is found 119 times. In the King James Version, it's found 124 times. So we know by the rather liberal occurrence of the word that we can get a definite definition of the word. And I like things like that because there are some words out there that you just can't get a real handle on. But with worship, we actually can get a handle on it. What is worship? Worship, according to those that define these original words, comes from a word in the Hebrew, shakah. And what it means is to depress, to prostrate, especially reflexive, in homage and royalty to God. The King James renders it bow down, crouch, fall down, humbly beseech, to do obeisance, reverence, to stoop, to worship. And the New Testament, we find it is the same word. And what it really means is that it's a dedication to one. And it's interesting because Vines renders it as a dog licks a master's hand. With passion, with attention. And you see, God wants your life. And He wants you to worship Him and Him alone. What can we expect today? Hebrews, the 9th chapter, let's go there. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship. And also an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle that was set up. In its first room, there was a lampstand, a table, and consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. And behind the second curtain, a room called the most holy, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tables of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now, he says. But when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered into the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Isn't that neat? That we've had a look into the Old Testament in a type and a shadow of what we're to do today. And I'm excited today because worship takes on a real meaning to me. Because I know that God expects certain things of me, and I can apply myself liberally to worship my God. You see, worshiping God is a neat thing. It is a thing that we should have joy about. It is a privilege that God has given us so that we can bring glory to Him. That is neat. Now I want you to turn over to John, the 4th chapter. Knowing what we know, and that is that the new covenant is going to bring us a different appeal to worship. John, the fourth chapter, Jesus there talks to the woman at the well. And the scripture talks about Jesus was thirsty and had met this woman there at the well. In verse 13, let's start there. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to them shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." And then the woman said to me, "Sir, give me the water so that I would not be thirsty, nor come all the way to draw here." And then he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, you have no husband. For you have had five, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and you have rightly said." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place that man ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But he says, an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And you know what I imagine? It just went right over her head. She didn't understand that. But you know what? You and I understand, don't we? That the hour has come, and now we are particular worshipers. But have you ever thought of what worship is in the light of what God wants? Oh yes, we have many thoughts of what we might figure out worship is, but what does God want? Jesus said you have to worship two ways. What are those ways? He says you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. And you know, that takes on a real significant light in the fact that some of us haven't been doing that. We have not allowed ourselves to worship the way God prescribes worship to be done. You see, we're not in the business of doing it our way, are we? We are in the business of doing it God's way. And if you want God's blessings in your life, shouldn't you do it God's way? You know, we've taught for many years, you know, that, you know, if Nadab and Abihu and buddies there would have done the thing the right way and offered the right incense, they'd have been true worshipers. But what'd they do? They offered something different. And God says, you know what? Mm-mm. Has God changed in what he wants and what he desires? Who am I to say, you know what? We ought to do it this way. And we ought to do it this way. And we ought to do it this way. For convenience, for time's sake, for the era or for the generation that we live in, we ought to just plain do it this way. Why don't we do it God's way? Why don't we worship in spirit and in truth? Well, that's a good question. Now, let's talk about that this morning. What's that? It is. Let's talk about, first of all, truth. You know, I looked at the definition of truth here according to the Greek, and I was disappointed because I was always under the impression that that word there was you should worship sincerity, and sincere should be it, and then with the spirit. But you know, in doing a little digging, you find out that that word is actually something different. And yes, there are some scripture, some versions that render it with sincerity, but notice what Vines says in his definition of the word. He says, "It is used to signify the reality at the basis of an appearance, the manifestation of the true things, especially Christian doctrine." And you know what that means? And that is that I should come to worship this. How many of you worship the Bible and walk around worshiping the Bible? The truth? There are some of us that don't appreciate God's Word for what it really is. It is the salvation of your soul because it is the truth. and we fight and we kick and we drag ourselves along and say, you know what, I'm not going to do it this way because, see, I've got a different interpretation of the truth. But the truth is that we're just in rebellion to the truth. And, you know, it gets awful wearisome to run into people that would minimize the truth and say, oh, we worship the Lord. And we've come away and we've worshiped the Lord, but yet truth was no part of the worship. And we leave it there on the back burner and say, oh, that's too deep for us. You know, if we want to restore the church, then we've got to get back to the truth. The truth is lacking in the church. And that's why it's hurting. If we want to be sincere worshipers of God, we must honor and revere the truth and believe it for what it is. You know, today we have preachers and teachers and Sunday school preachers and teachers that could spit all over the truth because to them, truth is relative. Truth is relative. It's relative to the circumstances we live in. It's relative to the time we live in. And it's relative to the fact that we think these people just plain can't handle the truth. And you know what? That kind of irks me a little bit because they think I'm that stupid that I can't handle the truth. Test me, won't you? Preach to me a message with conviction and see whether or not I'd change. Chances are, if I've got the Holy Spirit within me, I'm going to do some changing. Chances are that if we're really in love with Jesus Christ, we are going to do some changing. Test us and see, preacher. Test us and see, Sunday school guy, Sunday school lady. Test us and see what the truth can do for the church. Oh, but you don't understand, brother. You see, all these visitors are coming into the morning service, and if we preach the truth, we're going to drive them clean out of there. Whose fault is that? And the preacher, too. You know why? Think about this. This is the only opinion I'm going to offer. Everything else is scriptural. Amen? We have gotten so we're so lazy and apathetic in evangelism, and I'll be the first one to admit I've done that, that we go out, and instead of doing the hard work, the door-to-door, and the serious Bible study looking and prospecting, we hand out all these invites to church. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have people come to church, but we have used the church service as an evangelistic tool. And so now the preacher, he's hampered because, you see, I can't preach to the saints, which the church is for the saints. It is a focus for the assembly, not for the outsider especially. And so now we're blowing all these people out because, you see, we're preaching these things that the Christian should hear. Paul, in the 20th chapter of Acts 20:20, says, I didn't do the assembly thing. I went out publicly and from house to house doing the evangelistic thing. It was done there, conversions, and then the church came, and now these people appreciated coming to church and then preach to me the strong word. Try that. And you know, the preacher sees all these visitors, and now he's doing the jig every Sunday morning. Because, see, I can't preach because I'm going to offend someone. And I don't know about you, but even if there's a visitor there, you ought to preach anyway. Wouldn't you? You ought to. Because then you're saying that the Word of God can't convict anyone. You know, in the New Testament, the Scripture says that the visitor, if he came into the assembly, then he have a chance to be convicted by what was happening in the service. You see how that works? But we are too afraid. Are we too afraid to call sin, sin, and then take action on it? I've heard this week, a lot of teaching on things. I've heard this week that, you know, makeup and jewelry. I've heard some teaching on that. I'm going to ask you, is it sin to wear it? There's a few here that say yes. And sadly enough, there's a few here that says, I don't think so. But are we godly enough from the truth to say it is sin and then talk to the individuals that are in sin and get it taken care of? Oh, but you don't understand. Sister Buttercup is going to be offended. She's been here teaching in the day school for years, and she's got the stuff on. We just can't say that she's going to hell. And then all of a sudden, truth becomes booted because we're too afraid. And you know what? If you are in that situation, and you're preaching, and you know it's wrong, you ought to quit. You ought to quit. Why? Because you're condemning so many to go to hell. Because you're not saying anything about it. And if you could be sued, if there was a lawsuit, you would be sued for malpractice, omission, and ignorance from the people that you sent to hell and never told anything about. It's serious business. Sin is sin. And if the situation grows to a point where there's no repentance, are we going to disfellowship them because they wear earrings? And you know what they say? You idiot, where did you learn that brain idiot ignorant doctrine? You can't do that. You're right. In many places we can't. Because the truth is relevant. And it goes on. You know, I've been convicted this year because I'm overweight. You know what? I've repented. I'm working on it. But when was the last time you heard a sermon on being overweight? Don't offend the brethren. That's such a insignificant thing. It's so minor that we're going to lose people over that. But you know what? Where's our self-control? And it says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we preach on the cigarette. We preach on tobacco. We preach on marijuana and drugs with a hearty passion. But what about our overeating issues? And then, if somebody doesn't do anything about it, would we ever disfellowship someone for being overweight? Oh, man! You've just gone too far, brother! Well, if you're not going to disfellowship, at least ban me from going to the fellowship dinner. Amen? Do something about it! Because that's the truth! And we're so afraid of the truth, we're cowards! We don't have any guts! We don't want to worship the truth because it causes a lot of inconvenience. And shame on the church because we have no standard. We have no love for God, and God says, you know what, that worshiper, get out of here. Hit the road. Because we are not doing what God wants us to do. And I would to God that we'd get some conviction. Because I've had it up to here. With places that have the name of the church on the outside. Not even close. Change the name, won't you? Quit disgracing the church. And do what's right. Stand up for something. I would to God that there'd be people that would stand up and have a conviction over things. And we'd move the work of God forward. That's why we're not being blessed, is because we don't appreciate the truth. We're not honest with the truth. And if you're here to weasel on the truth, I'll tell you what, it's going to catch up to you in a big hurry. As much as we know we should honor and revere the truth, I'm afraid we're just too afraid to speak on the truth. Because it causes so many problems. Well, you remember Timothy said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience, careful instruction, for the time will come, and I tell you what, it is here, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around to them a great number of teachers who say they want to itch and scratch their ears. It's here. It's here. It's everywhere. I tell you what do we do? Is it too late? I don't think so. I just think we need to worship in truth. And we need to be reverent to the truth and respect it, honor it, and God's going to bless us. Because the truth is deep. But you know what the truth does? It blesses us at a very high level. And I'm grateful for the truth. I'm grateful that there were men in my life that told me exactly how it is. They did. I remember one time, Brother Word, He said to me, John, he says, you're never going to amount to anything if you don't get here on time. And you know what? It's right. Truth hurts, but it's absolutely right. And I remember one time, too, he says, John, he says, you're never going to amount to anything. He says, if you don't study your notes. You know what? He was right. But we need to be fond of the truth and be in love with the truth. Imagine how the Lord feels when we skirt the truth and live a lie. We have failed the test of worship. You know what? Do you love the truth? Do you revere the truth? So that we could call God our God and worship Him in truth. Secondly, Jesus told the woman, He says, there's coming an hour. You're going to worship in truth. Secondly, in spirit. And the hour is here. Romans, the 12th chapter, let's look there. And you know the scripture well. And you know that there is an urgency in this writer as he tells it like it is. He says, I urge you therefore, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? It's right here. Have you got your thinking under control? Have you got your thinking to a point where it's where God wants it to be? There's some of you here that are battling depression. How do I know? I can see it. And you know, it's one of the biggest curses we have going in the... I can live another day! And you can too. And we need to get on our hands and knees, and we need to empty out that negativity. We need to empty out that thing that's keeping us from having victory in our lives. And I would to God that you'd have some victory so that you can worship this God who has so much for you in store in your Christianity. And how does that happen? We've got to renew ourselves up here. We've got to get out of it, brother. You got to. It's killing you. It's killing your family. It's killing those around you. If you're a wife, it's killing your husband. If it's husband, you're killing your wife. Get out of it. You can get victory. Amen? Amen? Can I get a witness to that, that that's true? Amen! Because we need to get victory. We need to get some joy. We've got to renew our thinking. We've got to get ourselves thinking on the things that are set above. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, read it this morning. Set our minds on the things that are where? Above. Oh, you don't understand. I got problems galore here on this earth. Oh, it's just killing me to death. So what? Die! Die! Because if you set your things on the things that are above, so what? Oh, that's easy for you to say. Die anyway. Because that's the truth. We have to get a perspective on our lives. I got a real big perspective this year. I turned 40. Now I'm old. And I tell you what, I've got 20 more years and it's over! And you know what? I don't have a lot of time left. But there are a lot of things yet to do in this life. Yeah, but you know what? We can't live in that mindset where, you know what, there's nothing for me left to do. God has so much for us, but we got to clear our thinking of the things that are just so destructive to the kingdom of God. Young men, what are you going to give your lives to? Oh, I'm going to go out and build a big career. I'm going to have money, I'm going to have homes, cars, nice boat, I'm going to have a fishing rod that really works, I'm going to have my motorbike, and I'm going to have my nice things. I'll tell you what, brother, there are people who have those things. I've walked in homes in excess of $5 million where I had to take my shoes off. I've seen these toys that these people have. I've seen these trailers. I've seen equipment. I've seen vehicles. I've been in coaches, RVs that are $1 million plus. I've walked in these things. I touched the granite counters. Nice! But you know what? I've also seen these guys die. And they leave it all behind. I've seen it. And then I look at myself, John, that's going to happen to you. Get a perspective that God wants more for you as a Christian than things. It does. Because you're here for worship, and that is, you're worshiping God. That's the perspective I want you to see this morning. That is, you're not here for yourself. You're here to glorify God in this body. And it happens because it happened here. Where are you this morning? In your worship to God. Have you neglected the truth and never worshiped God? Are you sidestepping the issues and call yourself a worshiper? Friend, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping the devil. Are you sidestepping the issue of the heart and the mind? And are you stuck on yourself and unwilling to surrender to Jesus? Friend, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping yourself. And you're worshiping the devil. There's a lot of conviction here today. There is. Stand with me, let's sing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And if that's a call of your heart, where you want to leave where you've been and move forward to Jesus, why not today? Take this opportunity to say yes to Jesus, won't you?